Good morning.
Good morning.
It is good to see your masked faces this morning. Can't tell if they're smiley faces or not. It is good, as Danny said, it is good to be in the house of the Lord. And it's good to be together. And it's good that those who are watching, it's good that you can see me this morning. I wish we could do this more interactively with the online group. The last 5 months kind of changed the way we do life, isn't it? A little bit different. And I have to admit that I have not taken this with... It's been difficult. I haven't accepted this new rhythm very well. But God being God has a different way for us to process the different changes and challenges we have to go through. So I'm going to ask this morning, how has your rhythm of life changed in the last 5 months? What are you doing today that is different than you did perhaps at the end of last year?
Wearing a mask.
What's that? Wearing a mask, yes. Yes, wearing a mask, right? What else? Yeah, this social distance. It's funny because it's not really social distancing. It's a locative distancing. It's just keeping people physically separated, not socially distant, right? One of the things that, you know, my wife Cindy's deaf, we can still communicate with our hands, even with masks on, across rooms. That's fine. What else has changed? Hand sanitizer, yes. What else?
Running at sunrise. I didn't do that last year.
Exactly, running at sunrise. Well, there's a lot of different things. Let me share with you what I typically do, and it's really come to fruition in the last 5 months. I read a lot, but I've read a lot more these last 5 months. It seems if we really pay attention to what God is doing, and we catch some of the things that perhaps we should have been doing all along. Depends on what your background is, what your occupation and vocation is. God has given me the ability to do the things that I'm already passionate about. He set aside even more time for me to do some of these things. And I think that if we look at a changed perspective, it can be a win-win, right? And so some of the things that I've been doing also is reflection. As a believer in Christ and as an advancer of God's kingdom, I always want to try to figure out how to be a better disciple. Perhaps you think about this once in a while, but during these last 5 months, I've been preoccupied by this. It's giving me more time to consider who I am, whose I am, and what God's intent for me. So, I was thinking, well, where does this all start? In Scripture, it starts in the very beginning where the humble way that God brought us into existence. I just want to remind us, starting with the men. In Genesis chapter 2, verses 5 through 7. Now no shrub had yet appeared on earth, and no plant had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not sent rain on the earth, and there was no one to work the ground. But streams came up from the earth and watered the whole surface of the ground. So this is the very end of God's physical creation of the world in which we have it. Verse 7. Then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And that man became a living being. Wow. So Adam means dirt man, from the dirt. And I'm thinking to myself, well, thank you, God, for reminding me that of my humble origins, I am dirt man. And I'm thinking, here's the deal. This is the question. What value do I have being made of dirt? Well, if you leave it there, not very much value, right? But how did I come to be a living being? Ah, God breathed pneuma, the ruach of God. Again, it's this spirit of God, the breath of God, brought me to life. I'm like, oh. So God takes what is worthless, dirt, and creates something and breathes into it, and here I am. So I was reflecting on that, thinking, huh, do you remember, I was trying to think of, well, when was my first birthday? You guys can remember your very first birthday? All I remember on my very first birthday was, you know, I was really tired from the move. And I went from a warm place to a cold place. And went from a quiet place to a very loud place. And I slept a lot. Do you guys remember your first birthday? No, you don't. I didn't come into the world the way Adam came into the world. I came into the world in a different way. And from my mom and my dad, going back to Genesis in verses 22b and 20b and 22, Scripture says, "But for Adam, no suitable helper was found, so the Lord God caused a man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of man's ribs and closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib and he had taken out of man, and he brought her to the man." So, interestingly, God, what he does, this is what he does, right? He takes something that's there in the form of dirt and creates man. He took from man something that already was there, and he created something different. At this point, it would be prudent for me to say something better, right? Because I'm married, you know, so that's a good thing, right? It's a good thing. And honestly, most men, including myself, when I got married, I married up. And it's a good thing. So God takes something and makes something different. And from this, he starts, the whole ball starts to roll from Genesis, right? Everything that we knew, everything that comes from this humble beginning. So what do we see in Scripture? What do we see? How does Scripture paint the world as it goes forward? Well, we look at it not the way we look at things in the modern world. We look at it as a painting or a mural that God is, with great grand brushstrokes, he's painting. And you get this from the Pentateuch. The past, the distant past, is painted in five books of Scripture. Think about that. And they're stories about monumental things that happen. We have the garden account, which begins the highest of God's creation. He creates man and woman in his image. Shortly after that, though, we have the story of Noah. What happened in the 1600 years from the creation of Adam and Eve to Noah? Okay? We got this broad brushstrokes, right? But something's not right in Mudville any longer. Then we have the Tower of Babel. We have the calling of the first patriarch, Abraham. We have Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, his successive sons, son, grandson, great-grandson. But let me stop right there and reflect back on my reflections. Okay, remember, I'm dirt man. I'm created from nothing. God breathes life into me and animates me and gives me value. He gives man and woman value, made in the very Imago Dei image of God. And we're all part of the story. When you look at some of these characters, right, as you study through Scripture, Genesis, who talks about the patriarchs, a lot of times what we do is we focus on what Scripture focuses on, some of the great deeds that happened among Abram and Sarai. And one of the things, as simple as it might be, is Abraham left Babylon, Ur of the Chaldees, and he went east. Remember this now. Because just go east, young man. And then Sarah has a child, 90 years old. All these different things. But think of all of the time. Do you ever ask yourself the question, what was Abraham doing for the first 100 years? What did Isaac do in his life? We know a lot of what Jacob did. And quite frankly, most of what Jacob did wasn't very honorable, was it? And we know what happened to Joseph, the youngest son of Jacob. But what happened with all his brothers? What's the backstory there? Moving forward, as we reflect, what happened? We have this, the great prophet Moses comes forth after the Exodus. The first 40 years of Moses' life was spent where? In Egypt. What's the second 40 years of his life? Where are they spent? As a shepherd in Midian. And the last 40 years of his life, where were they spent? Wandering with the Israelites. Because God used him in a mighty way to bring about a nation of people that did not exist before. This is amazing stuff. So I'm reflecting on this, and I'm thinking to myself here, my goodness, this is impressive stuff to learn about what God has done in the lives of these great people in Scripture. And they give me a lot of inspiration. But I also want to know the backstory. Why did God call Abram? And what did he see in Moses, this guy who says to God himself, "Well, I can't speak. I can't be the prophet you want me to be." And I think Cliff actually, when he read Scripture this today, which we're going to get to in a minute here, he says, and it's very true, God does not call the qualified; He qualifies the called. If he did it the opposite way, who inevitably wants credit for what they do in their lives? We do. But when it's way beyond our pay grade, and you know it's beyond your pay grade, the one who calls you, the one who brings down the 10 plagues, the one who rescues your people out of Egypt, that is the one, that person, that deity gets all honor and praise. So I was reflecting on this, and I'm asking myself, what was my life like in Mesopotamia? What was my life like in Egypt? What was my life like in Cana or Babylon? And that's a reflection on our youth. Because we're born in the image of God, but we're not yet spirit-filled, are we? We have a past. Just like Abram had a past when he lived and grew up in Babylon, Scripture doesn't focus on that, does it? It focuses on what happened after he left. So I've been reflecting. So I'm going to ask yourself, what was your life like prior to you leaving as Abram did? What was your life like before you were imprisoned in Egypt like Joseph was? What was your life like as a shepherd in Midian? The scripture reading for this morning that Cliff read out of Isaiah encapsulates much of this. Isaiah was a great prophet of God. Isaiah lived at a time under King Hezekiah in the south, in Judah, but he was a prophet to the north. Isaiah preached to the northern tribe of Israel. And he was called by God to do this. Is anybody, most of us are familiar with what happens in Isaiah's life, correct? And Jeremiah, another great prophet of the time. So here's your task. You're going to be called as a prophet by God, and you are going to be sent to preach to your very own people that God is not happy with you nor your kinfolk. Who's signing up for that task? Not very many. Interestingly, this is exactly what Isaiah experiences. And when King Uzziah dies, it's not just an image. Something happens. Some cataclysmic event happens in Isaiah's life. So what happens? He sees this vision from God, and he sees the Lord exalted and lifted up. And what is Isaiah's response? Oh, I am, yes, I am. That's it for me. Because Isaiah is a product of his time. He's a product of my time, your time. Remember your life? Remember your life as a youth? I don't talk very much of my past. It's not a very pleasant thing. Oh, sometimes when some of my students want to hear some of the shenanigans that took place back way before cell phones and things, because we weren't all on social media, boy, I'll tell you. I don't think I'd be here right now if you knew all that, right? But think about that. We all have this. All of this and all of us have this time like we see in Isaiah where we identify. I am that guy. Jeff, am a wretched person. And I live among wretched people. Then an angel of the Lord comes down, and he takes, interestingly, a hot coal from the altar and comes down. And what does he do? He touches Isaiah's lips. There's a whole study that can be done here. Can't do it this morning. And what does the word of the Lord say? See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. Whoa. That's pretty impressive. So much more to me, much more impressive than seeing angelic beings, right? More impressive than that. More impressive than coals from an altar touching my lips, which is all like Weirdsville, really. Think about this. But more impressive than that, don't focus on that. Focus on this. That Isaiah, this wretched man living among wretched people, is now what? He's clean. He is clean. He's not just somebody that was tasked to go do something. It wasn't just, well, okay, now we're buddies because, you know, you've had a one-on-one with the Lord and we're okay now. But he's clean. Sins are forgiven. How do you think he felt at that point? How did you feel in your Exodus event? How did you feel? Remember that time? So for me, you know, I left Milwaukee in the summer of 87 with all my worldly possessions in the back of a 1970 Pontiac Tempest. And I drove 1,100 miles east of here to my first big gig. And I think my prized possessions in the car were several hundred record albums. And had to have those record albums. Those were, it's part of who I was, right, growing up. And I get out to the East Coast, and it's interesting. That's kind of an exodus, isn't it? Physical change of location. So I've got this Abraham thing going on at this point in my life. Had I had any idea what was in store for me? No. All I knew is that I was hired to be a naval architect, building ships for the Naval Department. And wow, I get out there. And the second project I ever worked on, just a few months after I was there, some guy, unbeknown to me, put one of these on my desk. And I got in the next morning, and someone said to me, "Hey, Brother Jeff." I go, what are you calling me brother for? He says, "Well, aren't you a brother in the Lord?" I said, "What are you talking about?" He says, "Well, I notice you have a copy of this sword, you know, the Word of God on your desk." I said, "Well, I don't know where that came from." And I found out that it was a guy that I met just recently put it on my desk as a gift. Well, I started this whole... I was challenged to look into this. Coming out of Milwaukee here, I didn't have a lot of this background here in Scripture, or in, yeah, it's relationship in church, but not with God. And that just started something, a process, correct? Kind of like we see in Moses, right? Moses was raised again where? Egypt. You think that played out? Do you think his Egyptian upbringing gave him an advantage as he led the Israelites out of Egypt? Uh-huh. You think he could speak Egyptian? Uh-huh. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Do you think Paul had an advantage being a Greek speaker and a Latin speaker and a speaker of Hebrew at the time that he did? I think so. Mm-hmm. There was an advantage there. And I think God kind of sees these kinds of things as you reflect, as I ask you, as I am asking you to reflect on who you were and what your Exodus event was. Isaiah has this monumental thing. And what does he say after? What does the angel of the Lord say after Isaiah is purified? What's he say? I heard a voice from the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send?" Now, where does this come from? If you read beforehand, Isaiah is already in the first five chapters lamenting that he is living among a people who are not being obedient to Yahweh. And he's asking that Yahweh hear his prayers and do something about it. Have you ever prayed those kind of prayers? Have you ever prayed during the last 5 months, "God, please take this wretched virus away from us"? Yes. But what happens if he was actually then going to call you, Bill, and say, "Okay, Bill, I've heard your prayers. Now this is what I want you to do. Are you prepared, Bill? Rocky, are you prepared? Danny, I know you're prepared. You've been asking. I'm going to prepare you." Okay? So what happens is, just because these lips have been touched, Isaiah then responds, "Here I am, send me." How does this happen? Why do you think he responded this way? Was it because he knew what was going to happen? Did he know, as I asked before, if you were told that you were going to go to your own people, a rebellious and obstinate people, and they are going to reject your words, would you still go? But Isaiah says, "Here I am, send me." Why? Why do you think Isaiah responded this way? Just think through this. Because all of us have this exact same precipice. We all have had this exact same experience, those of us who are sitting here. And if you haven't had something like this happen, I'm going to ask you in just a few minutes how to respond to that. We are in, whether we're in Babylon, Assyria, Egypt, the U.S., God is continuing to call men and women to respond. And he's the one that qualifies us. And lastly this morning, the last biblical example this morning, I'm going to share with you out of Matthew chapter 4. And that is, when Jesus comes along the scene, I know you would like me maybe to fill in, "Well, Jeff, you missed out a whole lot of characters like David and Ezekiel and et al. From the Old Testament." Well, my challenge to you is, and I know most of you know the backgrounds of those stories as well, but the same theme happens, for example, in David's life. David, who was he? Shepherd. He was the youngest of the shepherd boys. And he was God's chosen person to become the king of Israel. Not Saul. But in Matthew chapter 4, now this is after the birth narrative, after the baptism of Jesus. After Jesus is baptized, he goes where? To the wilderness. Comes out of the wilderness, and he starts his public ministry. And shortly after he starts his public ministry, in chapter 4, verse 18, Jesus is walking beside the Sea of Galilee, and he saw two brothers. Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. At once, they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father, Zebedee, preparing their nets. Jesus called them. And immediately they left their boat and their father and followed him. Different occupation, different time. Quite a bit later, I mean, Isaiah was in this early in the 6th century BC. So this is Isaiah's conversion and call happened 600 years prior to this. But in similar fashion, in abruptness, Jesus comes along and says, come follow me. And what do? Drop their nets and followed. And that always kind of worked on me. I mean, it really puzzled me. Is that really what you want, God? Is that what you really want? Is that how you experience this thing where you came to make your peace with the Lord and you just dropped everything? And see, that's the struggle, isn't it? Struggle. So the question as I reflect in these last 5 months about who I am, made from dirt, have no intrinsic value at all, but I have the very breath of God in me that brought me to life. Something happens with these biblical characters as they respond to the call of God. Something happens. And they immediately then respond. So I'm thinking back, my goodness. I'm at this shipyard, 21 years old, didn't know anybody. And I started reading this text, and I was not only reading this text voraciously, because I wanted to know, this is some amazing stuff, right? This whole, all those characters I've kind of alluded to this morning, they're all in here. There's a lot more in there, right? It's fascinating, absolutely fascinating. And I couldn't put it down. I had help. I had a lot of questions. Did you not have any questions when you first started reading Scripture? I had a lot of questions. And I sought answers to those questions. I tried answering them myself. And other people, I said, hey, help me figure this out. And they did this to me. Over months. Until June 11th of 1988. Against my own will. Against my will. I didn't want to do this because I thought this was some kind of cultic initiation. They wanted me to be dunked. They wanted me to hold me underwater. I'm like, what do you want to hold me underwater for? Well, I spent a few months trying to think about why they want me to do this. And I realized that, oh, you want to touch my lips and purify me. Not the way Isaiah did, but the way who did? The way John the Baptist did for repentance, and the way we are to be this. Just a few months later, I was leading a Bible study, now as an insider, as an Abraham or a Isaiah, among people that I had no idea who they were or what their intent was. And I got called into my supervisor's office, and I got yelled at. I got scolded for proselytizing coworkers. And I'm going to leave it there for right now. I'm going to leave it right there for right now. Because there's a lot to say about that. I have a further story. I'll be back again next week. So I just want to leave you with this morning. We all share a common past. We are all made in very non-glorifying ways, came into the world. But God so loved the world that he gave his very best. And he didn't just start, I mean, he's been at this ever since the beginning, calling faithful men and women to respond. And he's always been there, as we've talked about this morning. God has always been there. Something has to happen. Something supernatural happens when he takes the man or the woman of that he creates in his image and touches our lips, touches our hearts, and we then make our peace with God in Christ. Abraham had results. Abraham was a father of all nations. He never experienced any of that in his life. Isaiah was called to preach to an obstinate people, and they were actually carried off into exile in Assyria. And yet God calls us and we respond. He takes us of people who already have value and give us the challenge and the pleasure to serve him. In unique ways, he calls fishermen, he even calls prostitutes, he calls tax collectors, he calls rabbis. Every form of every social caste, no matter who, no matter where, he wants to make us. An Isaiah, a Mary Magdalene, a John the Baptist. If you have not yet considered the transformation from who you were, who you are, and whose you are going forward, my challenge to you this morning is, don't put it off. Just as Isaiah was purified, just as we are raised out of the baptismal waters clean and forgiven, if you have not made your peace with God, please. I just as Paul does in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For God made him who had no sin to be sin, so that we could become the righteousness of God. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for just your presence in our lives. We know you are always with us. You are with even people who have not yet responded to your love and your grace. You desperately want us. You are a righteous and jealous God who cares enough to leave the 99 and go after the one who is lost. God, I identify as that lost sheep. I thank you for rescuing me from myself and from the world around me, and for placing me back in the sheepfold. Lord Jesus, we recognize you as our shepherd, and we desperately need your guidance. Please continue through your word and through your spirit and through the fellowship and communion we enjoy here at Southside, to renew our faithful covenant with you daily, and to be empowered to go out in the strength that you and you alone provide, to be faithful to what the people you are calling us to, and to accomplish your purposes in our lives. And Lord Jesus, I particularly look forward to even next week when you reveal a little more about the rest of the story as we get to the cross, to your cross, and the significance of what that means for not only for us, but for the entire world. Thank you for being present with us this morning, as you are always. We offer to you this prayer, and we ask that you would continue to bless us and cause us to be a blessing to all those around us. And as we leave this morning, I pray that we would be the church that you have called us to be, and you would perform a great work among us and add to those numbers who are being saved. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.